when I've finished speaking, I'll close with a prayer, and then we'll just have a moment or two's pause, and then we will sing without further announcements where we're sitting, number one, which is a new commandment, reflecting what we've just heard from our gospel. Anyway, guess what? I have a question for you. In fact, I've got several questions and probably not very many answers today, but we'll see how we get on. So, would you eat horse? Oh, I can hear some yeses and some noes, right? Apparently, Princess Anne, of all people, has no objection. Well, horse is one thing. What about dog? Silence. Or cat? Or what about insects or grubs? I think there are some murmurs of agreement here. Did you know that the very first insect farm in Britain is in Cumbria, where farmer Howard Bell is growing crickets in a big shed? Apparently deep-fried crickets are absolutely delicious with pepper and soy sauce, and they taste like shrimp. I haven't tried them. Meanwhile, in Cornwall, there are plans afoot for mealworms to be farmed in a shipping container. And don't worry, there is no shortage of recipes available. Eat Grub, the ultimate insect cookbook, is in the shops right now. It's all part of a wider movement to reduce the world's consumption of meat, which is unsustainable, and to convert land and water, to conserve land and water, and to cut back on greenhouse gases, all very laudable. So perhaps the future is grubs, once we've got over the yuck factor. Now, our first reading, at first sight, appears to be about exactly that yuck factor. In a vision, God has instructed Peter to eat so-called unclean animals, this sheet that was lowered with all these, crawling with all these weird things. And back in Jerusalem, a rumor has been circulating. The Christian believers there, who were formerly Jews, have heard that Peter has been consorting with non-Jews, that is, Gentiles and even pagans, or Gentiles and pagans. Such contact was against the Jewish law, so it was scandal. Peter is summoned to Jerusalem to explain himself. "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" they ask. And what looks at first sight like an argument about table manners is really about identity. Jewish identity, or indeed for that matter, Christian identity. Who do you think you are? The Jews had always segregated themselves. They traced their ancestry back to Abraham, whom God had chosen. The children of Abraham were exclusive. They knew that they were God's own best beloved. And, as you know, they were given a physical sign of their spiritual identity, circumcision. Now, do we have a parallel to circumcision in Christianity? Well, of course we do. We have baptism. Now, when I was a child, I was taught that a sacrament was an outward sign of inward grace. And the water of baptism is the outward sign of God's inward blessing and God and belonging to Christ, belonging to God. Again, the bread and wine in Holy Communion are the outward sign of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, his death on the cross. But let's be clear. These outward signs are hollow, they are meaningless unless accompanied by an inward devotion to God. God's sign to Abraham was circumcision. All Jewish boys were to be circumcised. It was an essential part of their Jewish identity. That wasn't all there was to Jewish identity. Along with circumcision, along with the Ten Commandments, God gave a whole raft of rules and regs to Moses. And these, and I won't go into them all because there's chapters of them, these included, amongst others, strict dietary laws. No pork, no shellfish, no reptiles, no mixing of meat and dairy and all sorts of other things. Many more. And all these were the outward signs of the inward blessing of being God's chosen people. So I want to stop there for a moment. And before continuing with the story, I want us to think a little bit more about outward appearances. Here's another question for you. Where do you stand on uniforms? Are they a good thing or a bad one? School uniforms, police, army, nursing, clergy. Are uniforms a sign of authority or a sign of segregation, separateness, being set apart? A barrier, even. Some clergy feel that our robes are an inhibiting factor to conversation. And I suppose they can. I might have told you this story before, and if I have, I apologize, but it goes back a long time to the days when railway trains had carriages with the corridor along the side and the compartments on the other side and glass doors, you know, into the compartment. Some will remember them. And this particular clergyman, when he was travelling by train, always used to dress up in full clerical, you know, black and everything, and he'd stand at the glass door holding his Bible and saying, "Come in, come in, there's plenty of room." And of course, everybody would flee, and he, chuckling, rubbing his hands, would go and have the whole compartment to himself. But occasionally a dog collar can be useful. And once when I was wearing one, I was visiting a parishioner in an Oxford hospital, and I was grabbed by a complete stranger and asked if I would pray with a lady on the other side of the ward, a patient who was dying. And she died. Of course I prayed. And 15 minutes later she died. And that prayer was a blessing, I hope, for her, and certainly for me. So uniforms, the dog collar can be useful sometimes. Nevertheless, the uniform remains an outward sign. Of itself, it has no meaning. And worse, it can be a delusion if the person inside the uniform is not up to the job. So let's get back to the story. We'll hold that notion of uniforms for the moment. And back in the story, Peter is summoned to explain himself as to why he had consorted with uncircumcised men. So, where are we? Peter began to explain, step by step. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a large sheet came down from heaven. And it was lowered at its four corners, and it came close, and as I looked at it, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord. Nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' A second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' And this happened three times, and then everything was pulled up again to heaven." It's interesting, isn't it, how everything seems to happen to Peter in threes. Anyway, at that very moment, three men from Caesarea arrived. The Spirit told me to go with them, not to make any distinction between them and us. These six brothers accompanied me. We entered the man's house, and he told us how he'd seen an angel saying, "Send to Joppa, bring Simon called Peter, and he will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved." And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. Now, I think it's difficult for us to realize what a shock, what an eye-opener, how life-changing this was for Peter. The Jews had always believed that they, and only they, were the ones that God has chosen. And they had steadfastly observed all those outer trappings, the circumcision, the dietary laws, etc., etc. But with this vision, all of that had been thrown overboard. Because God does not look at outward trappings, but at the heart. I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? And when they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, "God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life." Well, it's a wonderful story, but it leaves us with some challenging questions. In what ways and in what circumstances do we judge by appearances and not by the heart? Let's face it, the Jews are not the only ones to separate themselves out, from the rest of the crowd. Unfortunately, we all tend to do it. The Muslims do it. Christians do it. We all do it. We human beings, whether we like it or not, are tribal. So, next question. Which tribe do you belong to? We should, if we are brave enough, admit that we all prefer to associate with people like ourselves, PLUs, people like us, and to avoid and even exclude those who are NOSs, not our sort. Nevertheless, this pulls against all that we have learned as Christians. It's not what God wants, not what Christ wants. And as compassionate Christians, we're horrified at those television pictures of the tiny inflatable dinghies packed with men, women and children who have been so bombed and starved and tortured and raped that they take their lives in their hands on a perilous sea voyage. We weep for them. But just suppose David Cameron decides that a camp for 3,000 refugees was to be established in Ducklington, would we say, "We'll welcome you with open arms. We will do everything we can to make you feel at home"? Or would we say, "Unfortunately, we do not have the necessary infrastructure. We do not have the schools, the hospitals, the supplies, the employment to cope with such an invasion. And the values of our houses would plummet"? Would we be conflicted? in our gospel reading, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Jesus loves us regardless of gender, race, color, class, and even creed. We find our true identity not in our tribe, but in Christ, and the way he showed his love for us was to die for us. Could we do that? Die for others? I started with farming, and I'm going to end with farming. On Sunday evenings, I enjoy watching Countryfile on television, and I want to tell you about two of the finalists for the Countryfile Farming Heroes of the Year. The first was a crisis intervention. Cumbrian young farmers on quad bikes came cheerfully riding in like the Magnificent Seven on their tractors and their Land Rovers into Carlisle to rescue householders marooned and devastated by the recent floods. Good for them. And the second was a wonderful Herefordshire woman, a farmer, who has suffered herself disaster upon disaster. Her cattle have been slaughtered first because of foot and mouth, and then they were the next herd was slaughtered as though it had not been enough because of bovine TB. Undefeated, she has set up a care farm where she takes in and welcomes troubled youngsters with all manner of needs, and she trains them and teaches them skills, and above all, she shows them unconditional love. So, a prayer. Send your holy angels to watch over us, O loving God, that on our lips will be found your truth, and in our hearts your love. For his sake, who died, for love of our love, even Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.